Thank you, Pastor, and it's always a privilege to open God's Word, and the older you get, the more you're thankful for the privilege to open God's Word. Thank you, Marilyn and Steve, for the instrumentalists. I get invited to preach from time to time for pastors that are out of town or under the weather, and most churches don't have the music that Marion Baptist Church has. So it's always a joy. I've got a little bit of a throat issue, and I wish I could have sung on Wonderful Grace of Jesus like I wanted to sing, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Now, if I'm a little bit scratchy or cough a little bit today, it's not COVID. Been there and done that with that deal. So it's just something that's been lingering and trying to figure out what it is. Okay, Jeremiah 36. If you haven't gotten there or if you didn't hold your place, and then in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's where we'll kind of end up at. So 1 Thessalonians 4 and then Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah, what a giant. What a giant. What a giant. And we're told more about Jeremiah's inner struggles in serving the Lord than either Ezekiel or Isaiah. You remember he said to the Lord at the beginning, I'm a child, I can't do this. Preach like you want me to preach. And we don't know how old he was, but I checked a couple of sources. They think he was about 20. And he said, I just can't do it. The Lord, hey, you're going to be able to do it. You're going to be able to do it. And he did. He started under Josiah, which was a good king. But then Josiah's kids didn't turn out very well. And he's going to be under Jehoiakim, and also Zedekiah, and these guys are no good. But he's going to stay faithful, and he's going to be persecuted. He's going to end up in jail for a while. He's going to end up in a dungeon for a while, sinking down in the muck. And the Lord's going to send a fellow by the name of Ebed-Melech to bring him out of that muck. And then at the end, he's preaching in the last days of the Jewish nation, just before Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and burn the city to the ground. But he's staying there preaching and preaching and preaching and telling the people that this is God's will to judge this nation. The only resource you have is to go out and surrender to the Babylonians. Throw yourself on their mercy. And he was called a traitor. But here's the amazing story. When the Babylonians come in and destroy the city, Nebuchadnezzar knew that Jeremiah was preaching against the sin of the people and for the Babylonians being God's tool, that Nebuchadnezzar allowed Jeremiah to escape and let him stay in the land with the poor of the land that were allowed to stay. And then you say, boy, I wish we could close things out right here, but we can't, because Nebuchadnezzar put a puppet in by the name of Gedaliah, and he got murdered, and some renegades said, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and wipe us out. We got to go to Egypt. And they take Jeremiah hostage to Egypt. This choice servant of the Lord, who's been so faithful, in jail, in a dungeon, sinking in the muck, face to face with these wicked kings, rescued by Nebuchadnezzar when the city is destroyed. And then he ends up in Egypt, probably dies in Egypt. What a challenge to us not to complain when things don't go our way. Well, as you read, or as Jim read a little bit ago, Jeremiah is told by the Lord to get his secretary, Baruch, and write down all his messages that he has preached over the many decades and write them into a scroll. And Baruch is to take this scroll, go into the temple on a festival day, a feast day, a fasting day, when people from all over the nation are coming in. And he's supposed to read, probably from a balcony, and he's supposed to read all that Jeremiah had preached over all these years. Jeremiah says, I can't, he tells Baruch, I can't, I'm shut up. I can't go in. Verse 5, he must have been restricted by the king from going in the temple. But he knows the Lord wants the message to go forth, so he's going to have Baruch write all these words down. And then Baruch is going to go into the temple and read them before the hundreds and perhaps thousands and thousands and thousands of people that come to worship. Okay, let's dive in. Look at verse number 4. Jeremiah called Baruch. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him upon a roll. All the words of the Lord. When we think of our Bible, when we think of all the words of our Bible, we can kind of break them down into a few categories. There are facts to learn, the truths of God's Word, facts to learn in Scripture. There are commands to obey. There are promises to claim. There are warnings to heed. There are exhortations to stir. There are prophecies to believe. And there are examples to follow. And all of these probably were included in these words that Jeremiah told Baruch to write down. When we think of our Bibles, it's more than just promises and, well, there's facts, there's truths, there's commands, there's warnings, there's exhortations, there's prophecies, and there's examples. This book is an amazing book. And a lot of times, our younger generation, our college kids, sad to say, are told that this book is not vital, not important. And if you have a good education, you're not going to believe what mom and dad said about the Bible. You're not going to believe what the preacher said about the Bible anymore, because you're going to get this education that is going to tell you what's really up. Many a person thinks that you can't be a world-class scientist and believe the Bible. But not so. One example. Dr. Howard A. Kelly was not only a scientific giant, but also a devoted Bible-believing Christian. He was one of the founders of the Johns Hopkins Medical School. He was a founding father of gynecology and made C-sections safe for the first time. He was among the first to use radiation in treating cancer and made significant contributions to kidney surgery. He wrote 10 textbooks, had a library of 100,000 volumes, and learned 5 languages. But he was also a Bible teacher, a vibrant witness even to total strangers, and was heavily involved in missions giving. He died in 1943 at age 85, within hours of the death of his wife, complete in Christ, and ready for heaven. His last words were, "Nurse, my Bible." On one occasion he said this, quote, "I never in my whole life met a man who really knew the Bible and rejected it. The difficulty has always been an unwillingness to give it an honest trial." So those people that say you can't be educated and believe the Bible, they haven't given it an honest chance. And so, Baruch, write all these words down. And then look at verse 10. Last phrase. Read it in the ears of all the people. So, all the words to all the people. All the words, this book, to all the people. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. We're to give it to all races of people. We're to give this message to the educated and uneducated, to those that live in a $500,000 house and those that live in a $60,000 house. We're to give it to those that haven't graduated from high school and those that have a PhD. We're to give it to all the people. We're to give it to Republicans and Democrats. We're to give it to secularists and atheists. We're to give it to everyone. We're to give it to union people and non-union people. We're to give it to everyone. Why? Look at verse 3. It may be. It perhaps. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Verse 7. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. Perhaps. You say, now, Pastor, doesn't the Lord know? Didn't the Lord know ahead of time that the Jewish people would not listen to Jeremiah's words? It seems like The Lord is telling Jeremiah to do something that was going to end up being of no avail. Yes, the Lord knew ahead of time that the Jewish nation would not respond to Jeremiah's preaching. But Jeremiah didn't know, and it's his responsibility to preach just as if they might repent. We don't know. We don't know. And we would often, and have to be honest, those people that we witness to, most of them are not going to respond. But it may be. It may be that some will respond. Perhaps they'll respond. Not often, but perhaps. Now, I know it's a ways off, but you may have had a few dead spots in your lawn. And you're waiting till March or April to reseed. And maybe those dead spots in your lawn are right next to a sidewalk. And you get out your little thing that spreads the seed, Scott's whatever, and you spread the scatters out, or maybe you just throw out the seed and you get some seed on the sidewalk. And a couple months later, you see some grass coming up through a crack in the sidewalk. Now, 99% of the grass that fell on the sidewalk just got lost in the next rainstorm or whatever. But here and there, there's a little seed that got down in that crack and came up. And here and there, when you witness to people, most of them aren't going to listen. But here and there, there's going to come some fruit. So just stay busy. Just stay busy. Well, Barak goes, probably gets up on a balcony. He's going to read this whole message of Jeremiah that Jeremiah had him write down. Messages Jeremiah has preached over a long time. Well, a key person hears Barak up there. And he goes and tells the princes of the nation. The princes call in Barak. Barak reads the message privately to these powerful princes. And these princes say, "We got to tell the king." But look at verse 19. "Then the princes said unto Barak, 'Go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be.'" So these princes are very helpful. And they tell Barak, "You and Jeremiah, go hide. God protects his people until their work is done, even with from unlikely sources." Well, look at verse 21. "So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, the scroll. And he took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king." The scroll. Read the scroll in the ears of the king. "And the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, the king, Jehoiakim, cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Cutting out the scriptures and burning it, destroying it. Oh, we still have that going on today, virtually. Our government cuts out the sanctity of life. Sad to say, our government in our foreign aid packages promotes abortion in foreign countries. How sad. Big business cuts out traditional marriage. If you want to have a LGBTQ parade and you call up Pepsi or Coke or Procter & Gamble or whoever to help fund the thing, no problemo. They're all on board with gay rights and against traditional marriage. Our educators cut out creation and throw it in the fire. Our entertainment industry cuts out sexual purity. Can't have that. Throw that in the fire. Our religious leaders cut out that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And sometimes Christians virtually cut out some scripture. We'll get to that a little bit later. The holiness of God is cut out. The seriousness of sin is cut out. Who Jesus is as God in the flesh is cut out. The cross is cut out. Hell is cut out. Heaven is cut out. Salvation is a free gift, but a gift that changes lives. That's cut out. But God has the final say. Look at verse 32. The scroll has been burnt. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it unto Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so, no big deal. I'm just going to take some more man hours for Baruch to write down all the words of Jeremiah on this scroll. But it gets even more vivid. Look at verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of to the heat and in the night to the frost. What's that talking about? Oh, when you don't know what's going on, you just go to another reference. Look at Jeremiah 22. His dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. He's not going to be given a decent burial. What's that all about? Chapter 22, verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, of a donkey. He's going to be given a donkey's burial and cast forth beyond the gates of the city. If you have a donkey that dies on you, you don't bother about burying it. You just drag it off someplace out of sight. Josephus, the historian, not in the Bible, but usually accurate, Josephus said that Nebuchadnezzar had Jehoiakim drug out of the city and just let him lay there. The burial of a donkey. Exposed to the bugs and the varmints and the carrion and the crows and the vultures. You burn God's word and God doesn't take it lying down. But what about Christians? Can we be guilty of kind of using our spiritual scissors and cutting out some things? 1 Thessalonians, if you have not turned there yet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. When you read the word abound in your Bible, it literally means overflow. So here's the deal. The Lord is, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to these Christians. These are godly Christians. If you go back to, you don't need to turn there, but you go back to chapter 1, these people were on fire for the Lord. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, But also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And you're waiting for the Son from heaven. Knowing, brethren, your election and your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope, these were godly people. And then Paul comes along in 1 Thessalonians 4 and he says, you've received from us how you need to walk with the Lord and to please God. Now you need to do it more and more. Wow. In preaching in different churches, there's a theme that kind of sticks out. Lots and lots and lots of good people that love the Lord. They come to church every Sunday. They read their Bible every week. They give in the offering. They pray. Once in a while they'll witness. But they're at the same spiritual level for the last 10 years. They've cut out 1 Thessalonians 4:1. You need to abound more and more. More and more. More and more getting into the Word. More and more praying. Not just going through a list, but really praying. More and more witnessing. More and more wanting a closer walk with the Lord. These are the cream of the crop. The cream of the crop. And Paul said, you need to go on. Amazing. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Not staying the same. Always abounding. Always overflowing in the work of the Lord. You know, a farm pond can be stagnant or it can be very clear if it's got that aerator going. So many times a Christian is more like a pond with scum covered over than a bubbling, gurgling stream. Romans 12:11 says we're to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Fervent, very vivid word. The word fervent, in Bible times, the word fervent was used of solids when they're glowing and of liquids when they're boiling. So if you're in a chemistry class, this word fervent in the Greek would be used a lot. Boiling liquids, glowing solids. I don't know about your Christian life, but my Christian life doesn't resemble glowing and boiling as much as it should. Philippians 3, Paul says, I haven't arrived. This is the greatest Christian that ever lived. I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. I press toward the mark. What's the mark? Christ-likeness. I'm not there yet. May that be every one of us. May that be our motto. I haven't arrived yet. I need to abound more and more. I need to please the Lord more and more. David, the man after God's own heart. He could put it on cruise control, couldn't he? Man after God's own heart. I got this aced. Just cruise along. No. Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. By the way, that's America 2022, a dry and thirsty land where no water is. How can we overcome stagnation? How can I take my Christian life from this level to this level? How can I please the Lord more and more? Well, one is to really get serious about crying out to the Lord. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, brought me up out of being stuck. I'm tired of being stuck. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, put a new song in my heart. My mouth even praised to our God. Instead of just doing your 5-minute prayer time every day or 10-minute prayer time, you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not where I ought to be. Lift me out of this stagnation, being stuck in this rut of just going to church, reading my Bible, praying, giving in the offering. I'm good to go. No, we're not good to go. So real prayer. And then real Bible reading. Not if there's one thing that I think will help you in your Christian life as much as anything, is when you're reading through a passage, and maybe you read a chapter, and there's one verse in that chapter that jumps out at you. Underline that verse so that you can come back later, and instead of saying, oh, God, where do I go to find some comfort? You go to, here's 10 verses that I have underlined, and you just, boy, they really speak to your heart. Remember on Easter Sunday, two guys were on the road to Emmaus. The Lord comes next to them. They don't recognize him. They invite him to eat with them. And then he takes off. And they reflect back on that encounter with Jesus. And they say, did not our heart burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? They had gotten cold. Now their heart is burning. Why? Jesus opened to them the scriptures. And so, if you really want to see things go forward, you have to really let the word get into your heart. When there's a major fire, house fire, major fire, and arson is suspected, what do they do to verify that it really was arson? The chemists come in and they do some scrapings off the coffee table that's barely recognizable or off the end table. What are they looking for? Accelerants. Smell a little bit of kerosene? Smell a little bit of gasoline? Someone came in here and wanted this thing to really take off, so they dumped a couple gallon can of gasoline on here, and then they lit the thing and took off. Now that's an accelerant in the bad way. We need an accelerant in the good way to please the Lord more and more. And it happens when we really cry out to the Lord, and when we really let the word penetrate our lives. Have you taken out your spiritual scissors and maybe cut out some verses? How we're supposed to please the Lord more and more, even if you've been a believer for 20, 30 years, we're not to stop. We're to say, Lord, I'm thankful where I am, but I know I'm not where I ought to be. Come and do a fresh work in my life.